Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson and the words of Peter. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is the text. So setting the stage, leading up to that time, there is a thing that is going on. This is in chapter 16 of Matthew, beginning in chapter 8 at the latest. There are things that I like to call Jesus dropping hints. Some of those were involved in our Bible stories through the week. When Jesus stands up in the boat and says to the storm, "Be still," the disciples have exactly the right response to that. They look at each other and say, "Who is this man?" That's what happens when Jesus starts dropping hints. It causes questions to rise in the minds of those around. Who is this man? The wind and the waves, they obey him. Who is it? Who can control the wind and the waves? And the temptation is to jump right to the answer, but wait, hold on. Because it keeps going on. And he keeps doing things that drop these hints. Later on in Matthew, there's about 5,000 men plus women and children. My guess is they range that way in families. So if you say all these families, you group together in tens, and then each, you know, the tens group together in hundreds and so on, you could get a fairly easy count of how many families were there. And what does Jesus do when they have nothing to eat? He takes five loaves, two fish, looks up to heaven, gives thanks, breaks them, and they eat. Now, who is this? Who is this that gives bread from heaven? Remember the Jewish background. Who is this that gives bread from heaven? Why, it's like manna in the wilderness. Who gave that? Was it Moses who gave that? No. Someone greater than Moses. Who is this man? He comes walking on water to the disciples. Who is this man who is able to control the elements, the very molecules? And you could go scientific on this and ask, was it a change in the molecules? Was it change in the surface tension? Was it that he just controlled it so that it was pushing up on the bottoms of his feet as he stepped down? Quantum physics. Okay, I got to drop that term in the sermon today, quantum physics. But who is this man? And you go back into the book of Genesis. And it's got to be the one who said, "Let there be," and things were created. He is the one who can control them. Or go back early. Gospel of John, chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle. It's at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And what does he do? Who remembers? He changes water to wine. How do you do that? Ask a scientist, how would you change water to wine? They might tell you about soil and plants and grapes. No, what's the quick way? You've got to pull apart and rearrange the molecules. Who can do that? Only the one who created them. Who is this man? And it goes on and on and on like this as the disciples are walking with Jesus and following him and seeing him do those things. Oh, another detour. John chapter 9. talks about the man who was born blind. And in that chapter, someone says, it has never been heard of since the beginning of the world that somebody took a man who was born blind and gave him sight. Want to go deeper on this? How does he do the miracle? Quite striking. Jesus spat on the ground, took the dirt and the spit and made mud and put it on the man's eyes. Which, in our day, you say, I don't know about that. But if you are a young Jewish boy or girl, think back to Genesis. How does God create Adam? From the dust of the ground, from the clay, the mud, the dirt. And so when Jesus takes the clay, the mud, the dirt, and gives that man eyes that see, so he's dropping hints all over the place. And finally, taking them aside, the disciples, saying, who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? Peter's figured it out, hasn't he? At least the first part. Who is this man? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's God. Nobody but God is able to do these things. But let's connect it with that theme that started sneaking in through Vacation Bible School. How's Peter learn this? It's the same way as Peter was able to walk on the water, is it's the same way as how light happened in the beginning of the world. It is the Word of God. Very simple. It all keeps heading back in that direction. It all goes back to the Word of God. And when God says something, He speaks His Word, and that Word goes out from Him, and that Word is going to do what it's going to do. Nothing more complicated than that. Which means that when we're gathered together in church, we're gathered together around this thing called the Word of God. And we talk about the Word of God in a very specific way. For us, it is, we use the phrase, means of grace. The Word is what God uses to create faith, to take His Word, plant it into our hearts, and then suddenly we know. Who is this man? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Word does that. The Word itself does that. And it is the most amazing thing that the Word of God, given and given and given to us, not only creates the faith, but strengthens, renews, gives us growth in this thing called faith. And then I got, last night, the privilege of, well, I called it calling out one of our confirmants. I threw the question at him, and he knew that answer so well. Said, what do we call the means of grace? What are they? And he answers back, the Word, the wet Word, the tasty Word. We got to review that all over again. So the Word, meaning this Bible, bound together with pages and printed, and it's the Word of God. That Word of God creates faith. What was the second? The wet Word, where God takes His Word, combines it with water, and He pours the water over us and speaks the Word into our souls. And in baptism, we receive the water with our bodies, but the Word of God with our souls. And so he creates faith. And then what was the third of them? And the response, the tasty word. Here at the altar, when Jesus Christ sets out his supper in front of us, he gives us the Word of God, joined with, combined with, the bread and the wine and the body and blood of Jesus. And in that word placed on our tongues and given to us, he gives us the stuff that creates and renews and strengthens our faith. So in every way, it is the Word of God. Completely the Word of God. And that's what he uses. Now Peter had that word. And because of that Word of God that he kept hearing from Jesus, then when it came time to answer the question, but who do you say that I am? He spoke the response of faith. With absolute certainty, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter had gotten halfway there. Halfway? Yeah. Halfway there, because Peter knew that part of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he had not yet figured out what it meant, the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. He would have to learn that over the days and weeks and months ahead as Jesus headed up to Jerusalem. Because being the Christ meant he had to go there. And as Jesus was arrested and beaten and condemned, because this is what the Christ had to do. And as Jesus went to the cross and suffered and died, and on the third day rose, because that is what the Christ had to do, Peter would have to learn that second part. See, being the Christ did not mean that he simply spent time enjoying doing miracles. Being the Christ meant that he was there for a mission, and the mission was our salvation, forgiveness of sins, new life. And in order to do that, in order to be the Christ, it meant suffering and bleeding and dying and rising. And that was the difficult part for Peter and the other disciples to learn. But when they had learned that, when they had learned what it truly meant, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then they had a message. And it was a message that gives forgiveness of sins. It is a message that gives salvation and eternal life. And it is a message that reaches out down through the years, through generations, across languages, across nations, and reaches out all over the world to gather people into that one message and understanding. Well, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. So we kind of summarize everything that we talked about this weekend, and we say, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the rock. In him, when you find truth that changes. It changes you. It changes all of reality. It changes the world. Quoting from Revelation chapter 21. See, I am making all things new. The truth that is there in Jesus reforms and refashions the whole creation. Around his cross and into his image. Jesus is the rock. He is the one solid place. We're connected to him, planting your feet firmly, being held by him in place. Though the earth give way, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, still, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And that is our message. That is what we enjoy as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us join in confessing our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.